All right, if you open your Bibles tonight, open your Bibles to the book of First Chronicles tonight. The book of First Chronicles tonight, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse number 20 tonight. First Chronicles, again, we appreciate you being in the service tonight. And if you're visiting with us tonight, we're glad that you're here this afternoon. First Chronicles chapter 11 and verse number 20. And the Bible said, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the three for lifting up his spear against 300, and he slew them and had a name among the three. And of the three," let me see, I don't think I'm on. Am I on? I am on. Am I on? All right. Let's hope I am. Benaiah, the son of Jedekiah, the son of a valiant man of Kabazeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jedekiah, and had the name among the three mighties. Father, we come to you this evening, and we thank you, Lord, that we're able to come to you this evening. We realize that in you, Lord, we live, we move, we have our being, Lord, in you. And Lord, we realize that, Lord, that you hold the thread of life is in your hands. And Lord, we're thankful to be among the living tonight. God, we ask tonight that, Lord, you'd breathe tonight upon the scriptures that's been read. Lord, give us spiritual understanding that we may not have at this time. Lord, bring to our remembrance things that we may have learned but we have forgotten. And Lord, we ask you to, Lord, to just have your way in this service tonight. Lord, search the crowd tonight. Lord, you know who's here. And Lord, you know our need down to the very least need we might have. The Lord knows about it. Lord, move upon our service tonight in power. Get glory out of it tonight, Lord, we pray. Save the lost, Lord. Encourage that one that's down and out, discouraged, about ready to throw in the towel. God, encourage them. Lord, that one that's going strong, keep their heart stirred for God. And Lord, help us to keep on keeping on. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Now, here's one of those places in your Bible that there's a lot of them like that. And you read it and you wonder, you might not never say it, but you wonder, why would God even put such a thing as that in the Bible? But we must always remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. And the Bible says over there, it says what happened back here happened for our admonishment that are up here. It said these things happen for an ensample to us, that you and I might learn something from what happened to them. Now, Benaiah, he's an overcomer. That's what I'm preaching on tonight. I'm preaching on Benaiah, the overcomer. And Benaiah is an overcomer, and it has to do with several things. And that's what God wants us to be. God does not want us defeated and beaten down and not able to make it. God wants us to be overcomers. He said that he had overcome, and therefore you and I ought to be able also to overcome. We look at Benaiah, his father is Jedekiah, and his name means Jehovah knoweth. In other words, God knew his father. That's important. In the Bible, names are very important. That's why your Scofield Bible put a whole section in the back that just tells what different people's names mean. And we find out that Zedekiah's name means Jehovah knoweth. Well, it's always good. It's always a plus if your father is known by Jehovah. That's always a plus. It don't guarantee that you're going to turn out right, but it sure does up the odds. Amen. And so his name means Jehovah knoweth. And then there is not only his name, but we think about his frame. For the very name Benaiah means he who Jehovah has built. In other words, God had built him. Everybody that gets saved, God is building them. Amen. He begun a work in you and he wants to finish it. He's going to finish it. And God's trying to build something. God is trying to make something out of men, women, boys, and girls that get saved and know the Lord. And then Benaiah was not only the man that God built, but Benaiah was also a fighter. He was a fighter, like the Apostle Paul. We read about Paul, and Paul is always talking about fight a good fight. Finish the fight. Paul was a fighter, and he made it. He overcame. My, the things that Paul overcame. And he overcame them because he was a fighter. Amen. Listen, you'll never make it in this Christian life if you don't have some fight in you. You're going to have to... You're going to have some fight in you to press on and push ahead and try, you know, to be what God wants you to be. Well, I'm preaching tonight on Benaiah, the overcomer. And in this scripture tonight, we find that Benaiah overcame three things. And there are three things that you and I have to overcome. And when we look there in our Bible, we find that the Bible says, Benaiah, the son of Zedekiah, the son of a valiant man of Kabath, Kabathazeel, he who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men. Now, the Bible says here, and the key word in that phrase is that he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Moab. In other words, that was the place that they were from. Now, Moab is a type of the flesh. And you and I have to overcome the flesh. Amen. You see, when we look at Moab, there's not a more fleshly place in the Bible than Moab. You say, where did that come from? Well, for Bible students, they know it came from Genesis 19. They know that that was the place where that Lot, who made a tragic mistake by moving his family to the wrong place for a dollar bill, really is what it amounts to. And listen, you'd be better off in the will of God making minimum wage than you would to move out of the will of God and make $30 or $40 an hour. You see, he made the wrong decision, and he moved down. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, the Bible said. And the Bible said of that place that the people there were exceedingly wicked sinners. In other words, they weren't just sinners. They were exceedingly wicked sinners. And he went down there, and you know how that God visited the place, and God come down there and he said he wanted to see if it's bad as what he heard. And then he said, we need to go talk to Abraham. Said, we're going to destroy that place and we're not going to do it without telling Abraham about it. And Abraham was a friend of God. And so when you got a friend, if you got something that you're fixing to do, a lot of times you'll share it with that friend. And so God shared it with Abraham. And Abraham, being the man of prayer, he knew Lot was down there. And Abraham began that intercessory prayer. I think he started at 50, went all the way down to 10, and prayed that God would spare the place if he could find 10 righteous people there. But the Bible said, that God evidently didn't find 10 righteous people there because the Bible said that God did destroy the place. And he had a hard time getting Lot to get out of there. The Bible said Lot lingered. Instead of running out of there like he should have done, the Bible said Lot lingered. You see, where you live has an effect upon how you think. And so he was down there with the wicked sinners of that place. And the main chief sin of that place was homosexuality. That was the chief sin of that place. It wasn't the only sin of that place. You could read over in Ezekiel how that there were a lot of other things, but that was the chief sin. And so God finally, they drag Lot out of there and his wife out of there and his daughters out of there. And you know how his wife, she had a pretty deep roots. And she went back. She turned. She was going to go back. And God turned her in to a Pella assault. One preacher said it this way. He said, God turned her into what she should have been all along. You see, the Bible said you and I are the salt of the earth. Amen. But God turned her into a block of salt. And Lot, you'd think Lot would want to get as far away from that place as he could. But he begs God to let him stay in another place called Zoar. And he says, Lord, it's not a big city. It's just a little place. And so God lets him stay there. Well, that brings you up to verse 33 of chapter 19. And they got out of there. And I'm talking about a type of the flesh. I'm talking about how Moab is a type of the flesh. I'm talking about how that word Moab, that signals you, that signals me, that what he's about to overcome is the flesh. You see, when you begin reading in verse 33, and I mean it's flesh all the way through, the Bible said they made their father drink wine. First of all, there's intoxication. First of all, they make him drink wine until he's so drunk he don't even hardly know or don't know what's going on. Then we read in verse 34 that when they got him drunk, his own daughter said, behold, she said, I'm going to lay with my father. And his firstborn laid with her father. Not only was there intoxication, but there was incest. Not only once, but twice. Jack Wood said that incest is such an awful sin that God wouldn't even put it in his Bible. And it is an awful, awful sin. But there it is. And we see that. And then the Bible said that it happened twice, the Bible said. And so we got intoxication. We've got incest going on. And the Bible said that a child was born and they named that child or the place where it was born, they named it Moab. So there you got nothing but flesh all the way down through there. You've got intoxication. You've got incest going on there. You see, this place was a place of the flesh. So when you and I get saved, what we have to do is we have to overcome the flesh. I wish when we got saved that God would so sanctify us and burn out the old Adamic nature like the old Nazarenes used to teach. They'd teach you to get a second work of grace and a third work of grace, and it would completely burn out the old Adamic nature, and they didn't even believe that they could even sin anymore. Well, I guess they told themselves that so much that they believed it. But life itself would show the reality that that's not true. You'll have this fleshly nature, this Adamic nature, even though you got saved. Listen, even though you got saved, your flesh did not get saved. Scotty was teaching this morning about by the deeds of the law can no flesh be justified. in his sight. I'm not sure that any flesh can be justified by anything. The Bible said, Paul said, in my flesh is no good thing. The Bible said about Jesus in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. How that God was manifested in the flesh, watch it, justified in the spirit. Seen of man, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up unto glory. Listen, my flesh is not justified, but I thank God my soul and my spirit is justified tonight. Amen. That's why your flesh has to die. That's why your flesh has to be buried. That's why your flesh has to be covered up. Why? Because this stinking flesh is so rotten and so dirty that when it dies, the only thing we can do is bury it and cover it up. Amen. But one of these days, God's going to raise it up and He's going to give us a body like unto His glorious body. It's not going to be this body. It's not going to be like this body. But it's going to be a glorified body like that Christ had. Amen. And so what I'm saying is Moab. Moab is a type of the flesh. But Benaiah overcame it. And I want to tell you tonight, according to the Word of God, that you can overcome the flesh. Listen, you may not overcome it 100% of the time, but you can overcome the flesh. That's what he's teaching here in these verses. You see, first of all, he says that he said there were two of them. That what it said, there were two lion-like men, he said. There were two of them. And so first of all, he overcame them in spite of the count. Now that speaks to me of strength. Two men stronger than one. Ecclesiastes 3 teaches us that two are better than one. And any one of us know that for the most part, any two men is stronger than any one man. And I'm telling you tonight, your flesh is very, very strong. But Benaiah overcame the flesh. I didn't mark this, but I think I can find it. I want to show it to you in the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter number 5. And I want us to look there, Galatians 5 and chapter 5. And chapter 5 and verse 17. And the Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't count them as I was reading them, but if you count them, I think there'll be about 18 different things mentioned there of the works of the flesh. But then he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now I do know that there's 9 of them. And so what that tells me is that there's 18 or 19 works of the flesh, but only 9 works of the Spirit are mentioned. You know what that tells me? That tells me that your flesh and my flesh work twice as hard most of the time as the Spirit does in our life. Amen. You see, the Bible said there were two lying like man. But I'm glad. Aren't you glad that tonight that you and I, like Benaiah, that we can overcome it? Even despite that the odds are against us tonight. I mean, any one of us would agree that two against one's not very good odds. Amen. And then when we take 19 against 9 or 18 against 9, that's not very good odds. But the truth of the matter is that Benaiah overcome in spite of the odds. Amen. Can I tell you tonight, your flesh is against you, mine's against me. It's always trying me to get what I shouldn't do, what I know I shouldn't do. My flesh is always working in that way. But I'm glad tonight that I know that it's possible. My flesh does not have to have dominion over me anymore. I'm glad that I got somebody in me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him and by His strength and by His help, you and I can overcome tonight the flesh. Amen. You see, first of all, He overcome the flesh despite the odds. The odds are against you. Amen. Amen. You look tonight at these empty seats. You walk out into this world and look around and you find out there's more of them than there is us. The odds are against you tonight. But bless God, you could overcome despite the fact that the odds are against you. And then the Bible said they were lion-like. Not only the count, but the countenance. They were cruel looking, lion-like. What's that mean? Well, when I think of a lion, I think of strong. I think of bold. When I think of a lion, I think of the king of the forest. And so their countenance was, to look at their countenance, just their countenance would have been enough to put the fear of God in his heart. Amen. But I'm glad, listen, I'm glad that even though they were lion-like, even though their countenance looked scary and bad, amen. Have you ever been in a situation, I have more than one time, where that people was lost, they didn't know God. Their countenance spoke of it in every way. You say, what do you mean? Earrings, eye rings, nose rings, everything, tongue rings, ring-a-ding-ding, amen, rings everywhere, and tattoos from the top of their head to the bottom of their body. And I know a tattoo don't always mean that somebody's a bad person. A lot of them got them before they got saved, amen. Some of them got them when they was out in the world. Used to, the only person that had a tattoo was military men, and they were good. They were, you know, U.S. of A. or MOM or something like that. But that's not what you see nowadays. And their countenance can be awful scary. I remember one night we was going on visitation, and I went out. We were going to meet at Shawnee's and eat before we went on visitation, and I got there early and before everybody else. And I was sitting there in my car, and this motorcycle gang pulled in. And I guess there's 50 of them. I'm sitting there in my car, and the Lord said, "You want to go on visitation, do you?" And boy, I swallowed hard and grabbed me a handful of tracks. I'll tell you, their countenance was scary. Any one of them could have broke me in pieces and stopped me in the ground. I tried to give them all a track. The men wouldn't take it after they started in. A couple of the women turned around. They come back and said, "We'll take some," and I give them to them. But you know what I found out? I found out they was as scared of me as I was them. Amen. Listen, tattoos, earrings, knives, and guns, that may be scary to us. But you know what scares them to death? That old black back book, the Lord Jesus Christ, that puts terror in their heart because they're scared of Him than you are of them. Amen. But what I'm saying is, I'm saying that in their countenance, it looked like they wouldn't be able to overcome them. But then I see the Bible said He slew two lion-like men. You know why He overcame them? Because of the cessation of it. He killed them. He killed them. You know what you got to do to overcome your flesh? You got to kill it. You say you mean commit suicide? No, I don't mean that. But you got to kill your flesh. Years ago, I wrote a little thing down my Bible, and I said, I killed an old man today. He was the meanest man I know. I took a hammer and a nail. I struck him several blows. I killed him, for I reckoned him to be dead. But in the morning when I wake, he'll be standing by the bed. You see, you kill him, but he resurrects. The flesh don't stay dead. You can kill it on Sunday, but it'll be after you again on Monday. And the Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh. You say, what's that mean? Well, that means you don't leave a beer sitting around. You don't leave a half pint of whiskey in the cabinet. That means if you've been a doper, you don't leave pills laying around. Amen? That means if you're a fornicator, an adulterer, that means you don't leave these girly magazines everywhere. You don't leave them there. You say, why? Because that's making provision for the flesh. The Bible said, make no provision of the flesh. Paul talked about, I die daily. That's what he's talking about. Paul, the flesh. Paul, I die daily, Paul said. And if you and I are going to overcome this flesh, despite the odds, that's what we got to do. And we can live in victory. We're not supposed to live in defeat all our Christian life. God did not save us to be dominated by sin. The Bible said when you got saved, God put His Spirit inside of you, and greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And if you will strengthen that if you'll strengthen the spiritual man, if you'll feed him right and you'll teach him right, that spiritual man can be stronger than the flesh, which is represented by two men. So Benaiah overcome the flesh despite the odds. But then look at after that it says, he slew two lion-like men of Moab, typifying the flesh. And also he went down and slew a lion. Now not something like a lion. He went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Not only do you and I have to overcome the flesh, but you and I have to overcome the devil. And he's typified by this lion that he slew after he slew these two lion-like men. Amen. Benaiah overcame him despite the obstacles. Oh, there's a lot of obstacles in overcoming the devil. But Benaiah overcame. And what that's saying to you and me is we can overcome the devil. You see, the Bible said, look at it. It said he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Let's break it down. There's a lot of obstacles there. There's a lot of obstacles for me and you to overcome the devil out here in this world. A lot of obstacles. The devil's powerful. The devil's mighty, but he's not almighty. The devil's knowing, but he's not all-knowing. But there is obstacles that you and I have to overcome. And God wants us to be an overcomer. He tells us that different times in the Bible, in the letters to the churches, he talks about to him that overcometh, that he'll do this or he will do that. Now, first of all, he overcame him in the obstacle of the place. Look what it said. The Bible said that he slew a lion in a pit. You know what that pit is? That's where the devil goes. We might say that that's his home. We might say that Benaiah slew him on his own home court. I remember one time Richard Staples, me, went fishing. Brother Richard asked me to go, I don't know, many, many times he'd asked me to go. And he come to meet with us for prayer. We was having prayer on Tuesday morning. We got through having prayer and he said, Brother Rick, I want you to go fishing with me. And I said, I will. He said, you've told me that 100 times. He said, I want to go this week. And he said, I'll buy the bait. And he said, I'll have Thammer fix us a ham sandwich. And you meet me at the house and we'll go fishing. I said, all right, deal. So I met him there where he lived, Hick Ridge Road. We got all my stuff in the car and his stuff in the car. And we went to this place and out 31, pulled off the side of the road. We stopped down there and we started fishing. And Brother Richard didn't catch nothing. I caught 2 little bass about that long. He said, this place ain't no good. We're going to another place. And we went over there. And Brother Richard didn't catch nothing. I caught a fish about that long. That's how great a fisherman I am. So we went to another place, and he said, we're going to a really good place this time. So we went to Arnold Blakely's pond, and we started fishing. And I caught 2 catfish about that long. Brother Richard didn't catch nothing. We got in his truck and drove back up to his house, and he just left the truck running, was sitting there, and I got out, and I got my tackle box, my rod and reel out of the truck, and I walked around to the other side, and I said, thank you for taking me fishing. And he never did even look at me. He said, it's bad to get beat, but it's really bad to get beat on your home court. Amen. Well, I want you to know, listen, the devil's in his home court. This world is his, amen. Right now, he's the God of this world. This world runs after him. You don't think this world would be in the shape it's in tonight if God was running it, do you? You'll see how it is when he runs it that 1,000-year millennial. It won't be like this. This is the devil's home court. We're in his territory. We're in his territory. Obstacles are against us, but we can still overcome him. Benaiah did. Not only the pit, but look at the peril. The Bible said he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Snowing. Bad time to try to go down in a pit on a snowy day. There's a lion down there. He's trying to, Benaiah's going down in this pit. It's slick. It's slick. He could slide. He could fall. It'd be disastrous. But Benaiah, I think he's holding to the sides as he goes down. He's holding on to some things as he walks into this world that has a lot of slick, slippery places. And if you don't walk carefully, I don't think Benaiah run down in there. I think he's walking like you was coming out of the car today. I think he was watching. He was watching every step he made. I think that he was walking, taking small steps, going really, really slow. What I'm saying is you and I have to watch where we walk in this world. We have to watch how we walk in this world. One little slip, it's over with. Be careful where you walk. Walk in the vocation wherein God hath called you, Paul said over in the book of Ephesians. It was a peril. It was a pit. It was a devil's own home ground. It was a pit where the devil was familiar with. Not only was it that, but notice this. The path, it was downward. It was downward. He had to go down to get in there where that line was. You and I, We're on the upward way. We're in a world that's going down. Everything about this world is downward. And the paths going through this world, they are slick and slippery, and you can fall. And in a minute, that lion could pounce on you, and he could have you. But Benaiah overcame him. Benaiah said, it said he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He overcame the flesh, two lying like men. He overcame a lion type of the devil. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he stalks about seeking whom he may devour. Amen. The devil is pictured as lion-like. You say, why would the devil be pictured lion-like? Don't you know Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, amen? And the devil always is trying to imitate Jesus, the things of God, always. He overcame the flesh despite the odds. He overcame the devil despite the obstacles. But he overcame the world despite the opposition. Look at verse 23. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hands and slew him with his own spear. He overcame the flesh, two lion-like men. He overcome the devil. Well, he slew a lion. He overcome the world. Egypt's always a type of the world in the Bible. It's always a type of the world. And the Bible said he slew an Egyptian man of great stature. Amen. You see, Benaiah overcame him. You can overcome. You can overcome your flesh. You can overcome the devil. You can overcome this world. And God tells you to overcome all three of them. So you can do it, or he wouldn't be telling you that. You see, he overcame in spite of the opposition. Don't know if you've figured this out yet. This world's against you. This world is not your friend. I've been reading a book. I think Vicky may have got it for me. I don't know. The Happiest Man in the World. Did you get me that book? I read that book this week. And that's about a Jewish man that went through the Holocaust. He was there where they burned them in the furnaces. But because he was a brilliant man, they spared his life and used him in making weapons and machinery and things like that. And all through that book, that man, what they did to him is unbelievable, what they did to him. And only two times in the whole book does the word God even come up. And it's not in a faith way when it comes up. When I read that whole book, I think the first day it snowed, I sat in a recliner and read that whole book. And I kept asking myself, all the way reading that book, I kept asking myself, how does a man go through something like that and not never mention God? And then I know he's a Jew. But even Jews believe in God. They believe in one God. One God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, but they believe in one God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only, one God. They believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ to this day. And even though we get a lot of our stuff from them, even though there's a lot of anti-Semiticism going on in the world today, and I'm against every bit of it, the Bible tells me that if I bless that Jew, that God will bless me. And I wouldn't put my hand on one for no amount of money. But I want to tell you this. You think that Jew likes you, he don't. That Jew does not like your Jesus, and he does not like you. And he does not think Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. He thinks it's talking about the nation of Israel. And through their suffering that God will use them to save the world. You say, how could they believe that? They're blinded in part, the Bible said. And you see, you say, I've watched some of that Holocaust stuff. I've read some of that Holocaust stuff. And I end up asking myself the same question. How could that happen to them? Well, I'm going to tell you how that can happen to them. Because when Jesus Christ was on trial, Pilate walked him out in front of all of them, and Pilate said, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? They said, we want Barabbas. And they said, what do you want me to do with this man? They said, crucify him. And they said, his blood be on us and our children and our children's children. Now here, listen. When you look at that Holocaust, that is the byproduct in this world of rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's only a type of what it's going to be like in the next world. If you think the Holocaust was bad, if you think the furnaces were bad, and you reject Jesus in this world and you wake up in hell, and you'll know what's really bad. In other words, God's showing you and God's showing me, you don't want to reject Jesus Christ. You don't want to split splash through his blood, and you sure don't want to say his blood be on us and our children and our children's children. Now, you don't want to say that. Say why? God just might take you up on it like he did them Jews. Amen? And so he overcome the world despite the opposition. Despite the opposition. Now, I don't know who that fellow was, but he heard a little preaching tonight anyway. He probably just came in to get out of the cold, but thank God we had a place he could come in and get out of the cold. He heard a little preaching. Maybe the stick, amen. Maybe something will come of him. But I'm talking about he overcome the world despite the opposition. You say, how did he overcome the world? Well, I think he would have had to have some faith, don't you? The Bible says that he slew an Egyptian. 1 John 5 and 4 said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Do you think he would have dared, went down in that pit on a snowy day, if he didn't have faith to believe that he could kill that big Egyptian? You see, for you and I to overcome the world, we got to have some faith in God. It's kind of like a David situation. You remember David? David said, you come to me, but he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. David said, God will defeat this giant, David said. In other words, David had faith in God. And Benaiah must have had some faith to believe that he could overcome the world. Listen to me tonight. If you don't have faith to think and believe that you could overcome your flesh, if you don't have faith to believe that you can overcome the devil, if you don't have faith to believe you can overcome this world, you are not going to overcome it. Only if you got faith to believe. That's what he had. He had faith. He had some fight. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, he slew two a lion like man. Must have been a fighter. He slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Must have been a fighter. He slew an Egyptian. He must have been a fighter. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a fighter. That's how he made it through storms and shipwrecks and everything. He made it through. He was a fighter. He didn't just wave the white flag and give up and throw in the towel. And if you and I are going to be overcomers in this world despite the opposition, we're going to have to fight our way through. We're going to have to fight our way through. David Epps talked about him and his wife fighting. David said, she'd say, David, one more idle word. Said she'd have a pencil and paper. He said, get ready to write. I'm fixing to give you about 10 of them. And David said, we've had a lot of fights in our marriage. And he said, I ain't never won a one of them. But he said, I ain't giving up. He said, I'm going to fight a good fight. I'm going to finish the course. Amen. Listen, for you and me to overcome the world, we got to have some fight in us. We have too much spoilt Christianity today. Everything's got to be perfect or we won't go. We won't show. I'm wondering how many pastors are praying for a foot of snow on February the 11th. You say, what's that? Super Bowl. They'd like to shut the church down or either, better than that, bring it into the church. 5 or 6 years ago, one of the larger churches in our town ran a full-page ad when we still had the paper, and he said, come to our church. Said, we're going to watch the Super Bowl tonight in the Sunday night service. Said, dress in your team's favorite color. And at halftime, our pastor's going to give us a pep talk. I read that and I said, boy, I bet the Holy Ghost will be all over that place. Pitiful. Had some fight in him. Now, I'm not talking about members fighting each other. I hate that. I hate fightings. And we've had a few fights. One fellow come here and he said, boy, I like this church. You don't never have no trouble here. And under my breath, I'm saying, far as you know, we don't never have no trouble here. One guy said, Brother Rick, I don't want to know about any of the trouble or anything. You just take care of that. I just want to come to church. Wouldn't that be nice? But I want you to know that you and I have got to have some fight in us. If we're going to overcome the world, and I tend on overcoming it, don't you? We're going to have sometimes go when we don't feel like going. We're going to have sometimes go when we don't want to go. We're going to have to sing when we don't feel the Trinity all over us. We're going to have to preach when we ain't got no message. We ain't got no outline. We ain't got no sermon. You say, what do you do when you ain't got no outline, you ain't got no sermon, you ain't got no message? You do what I'm doing tonight, amen? Jack Kyle said when I first started preaching, he said I'd read a few verses and scream and yell a while. And he said then I'd read a few more verses and scream and yell a while. He said now, he said I've been preaching 50 years and come to think of it, that's what I'm still doing, amen? My wife was watching something about Jack Hiles. And actually, it's about independent Baptist churches. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not on YouTube. And the way it usually starts out, first time I seen it, Bill Grady texted me on a Friday night years ago. And he said, Brother Rick, watch 20, 60 minutes tonight. He said, this is the way the world's going to depict an independent Baptist church. And, of course, they started out with some preacher molest some girl and they covered it up and all of that. But when it started out, it looked just like they were driving up Kentucky Street. And they had a picture of a sign just like our sign. And it said, King James Bible. It said, there's one in every town. There's one in every town. Well, thank God that some towns got more than one in it. Amen. Amen. I told my wife, I said, Jack Hiles was a good man. He'd done a great work, won a lot of people to God. I don't expect the world to be for him. And I said, I think about that just like I think about what Billy Graham said when Jimmy Swaggart fell into sin. And they had Billy Graham on the Larry King talk show. And Larry King, who was an atheist, he was a Jew, but an atheist. And Larry King said, Billy, said, what do you think about Jimmy? And Dr. Graham, in his wisdom, he said, well, Larry, it's like this. He He said there were hundreds of planes that took off at the airport out there this morning. He said most of them got their people where they was going and everything went well. But he said you didn't hear about one of them. But he said the one that crashed, that's the one you heard about. And for every one you hear about and these shows are about and all over the internet about, there's millions of others, pastored a little old church, loved their people, loved God, preached the word. But you never did hear anything about them. Got to have some fight in you. Well, the Bible said, in verse 23, he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand with a staff and slew him with his own weapon. Reminds you of David. David took Goliath's sword and cut his own head off. Now, David didn't have a sword. David just had a sling and a bag of rocks. But he took Goliath's own sword and he cut his head off. You see, not only did he have some faith and some fight in him, but he had some foresight. You say, what do you mean? He knew something about his enemy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, the Bible says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the person of Christ, watch it, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how the devil works. We know how he operates. We know how he gets into our life. That's why we study the Bible. We not only learn about Christ and how he works, but we learn how the devil works and how he shows up. And the very first way he worked in Genesis 3, how he worked. And I think Benaiah, he had studied these Egyptians and he knew something about them. He knew something about them. You see, you and I, that's why you need church. You need to learn about your enemy. You need to know how he operates, where he attacks at, what his weapons are. And the Bible said that Benaiah went down there with only a staff, and he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hands. Now, I do not believe that Benaiah went down in there and he took that staff and he just plucked it out of his hand. I don't believe that. I'd say that Egyptian probably got a lick or two in. I'd say that he had to watch him and he watched every move. And just at the right time, he took that staff and he plucked that spear out of his hand, cut his own head off. You say, what are you saying, Brother Rick? I'm saying the Bible says that you and I need to watch and pray. We need to study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not be ashamed. You see, Benaiah, he overcomes the Egyptian, which is a type of you and me overcoming the world despite that the whole world's against us. First church I pastored, I was an interim pastor, and I only pastored there for about 7 months. And when I went there, I remember the offering on the board was $14 and so many cents. And there was about six people there. And I stayed there 6 months. And when I left, I looked at the board and the offering was $50. And the crowd had picked up to about 14 to sometimes 20 people. And they wanted me to stay and be their pastor. But I didn't feel that's what God wanted me to do. I didn't feel like that's what God wanted me to do. And I prayed about it and sought the Lord and finally got an answer. And I was working at Donnelly's, second shift, and I got a break. I run to the phone, put a quarter in, called my wife. And I said, honey, I got good news. God told me what he wants me to do. He wants me to go start a church. She said, I've been praying too, and he told me he wanted you to stay there. Well, I was right that time. She's been right 100 other times. But
Well, I'm telling you, if you're going to overcome the world, you got to know your enemy. You got to learn your enemy. You got to know something about your enemy. First, about the second Sunday I pastored there, I started, and I'd probably been there about a month, and I was going to try to do something. And everybody went out, and I started out, and I heard somebody go, psst, psst. I looked over, and the deacon was there. John Tobin, great man, good man. The good man's I ever known. John was a deacon. John called me over there, and he said, Brother Rick, he said, we had a guy here, and he tried that, and it didn't work. I said, thank you, John. Sometimes you need to get some information from folks that's already been there. And they've already defeated the enemy. They've already overcome the enemy. Don't be a know-it-all. If you do, you'll probably go down. Amen. Well, Brother Grady says, I'm trying to find some place to land this plane. But what I'm saying tonight, you can overcome your flesh. You can do it. You can overcome the devil. You can overcome the world. But you're going to have to stay with God. And you're going to have faith with God. Stay with Him no matter what happens. Stay with God. Amen. Father, I come to you this evening. I thank you, Lord, for this message, this snowy day. And we've all